I'm guessing it's the way you spend most of your days and therefore most of your life. The people you interact with are, more or less, relationships that are thrust upon you for you to make the most of. The physical setting is probably not your own choice either. The demands upon you sometimes, perhaps often, seem overwhelming. So why do you do it? We'll talk about it coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is The Inner Life, the show dedicated to spiritual direction, helping you along your way of making the most of your faith in the Lord today. My name is Patrick Conley. Of course, when I'm talking about the way that you spend most of your days and therefore most of your life, I'm talking about work. For most of us, our careers have involved the things I mentioned, relationships with coworkers that may or may not be good ones, a physical environment for your work that you didn't choose, and at least intermittent, if not more constant, demands on your time and abilities that may cause a good deal of stress. And why? Why would a person, especially a person accustomed to free choices, subject themselves to all of these situations and circumstances beyond their control? Why do you do it? For the paycheck? Or is it something more? Now, you may be retired. Your career days are behind you. But most retired people I know are still busy, sometimes busier than ever. Only now, there's not always a paycheck coming every 2 weeks to justify the hours of work. Why do you do it? You may work building a home and a family, seemingly endless hours of work and an equally unending list of tasks to be accomplished, and again, no paycheck. So why do you do it? Well, personally, I really enjoy the many things that I do that I would consider my work, but there are still various aspects of it that are toilsome, that I don't relish. And I have known people who really dislike their work, too. I remember once years ago driving my wife to the job she had then, and she confessed later to me as we drove past a bookstore, she was gazing at it longingly and thinking, couldn't I just work there, stocking shelves? She really didn't have any desire to go to her job. And that kind of situation is really hard. Yet she kept going to work day after tiresome day. And why? It wasn't as if she was being paid buckets of money. Well, could it be that God is involved with work somehow? That he has dignified human work and made it yet another way of encountering him? Today on the program, we're talking about the spirituality of work, what you can do to recognize God in the things you labor at day after day. Doing the work of our spiritual director today is Father Peter Arminio. Father Peter is a priest of Opus Dei and a widely sought speaker in his ministry of preaching retreats and days of recollection. Father Peter, welcome back to the program and a happy Easter season to you.
Thank you, Patrick. Happy Easter to you and all you listeners. And
yeah, grateful for
what better topic to talk about than the sanctification of work.
Yeah, yeah. Let's see how the risen Lord has something to say about maybe a tiresome, toilsome job that people are laboring away at, right? Well,
exactly.
Let's start with the whole concept of work. And I mean, some people might view it as a necessary evil, but the church seems to say that work is good for us. Where do we get that idea, Father?
Well, you get that from Genesis. It's the Lord states, you know, those first few couple of chapters are pretty condensed, but he said that we're created to work, and it stands to reason that since it's revealed from the get-go that we are images and likenesses of God, all right, we're not God, so we can't create from nothing, but the Lord made it pretty clear that we subdue the earth, which means that we use the natural resources to fabricate computers, build houses, build washing machines, construct paper mills, build cars, make all sorts of discoveries, invent electricity, etc. So we're called to bring creation to its completion using the spiritual gift of the intellect and the will. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I chuckle a little bit, as long as it doesn't cross boundaries of teachings of the church, whether God created from nothing through evolution or whether each species was created instantaneously, I think it's irrelevant. Hmm. What I want to say is that we're the only creature I don't like to call ourselves creatures because we're revealed to be sons and daughters. But anyway, just for simplicity's sake, that can perfect themselves through work. That's how we perfect ourselves, you know, by doing something. I become I increase my stamina by running. I increase my math ability by doing math. I increase my virtue by practicing virtue, et cetera. You know, we're a robin or a squirrel. They know how to be squirrels and robins. There is an infinite difference between the intelligence of a primate who still hasn't gotten past popping bananas out of the skin for the last, whatever it is, 200,000 years. And you just, you know, drive along the coast of New York, along the Hudson River, and you see a magnificent skyline. Same thing with Chicago. All the sophisticated husbandry and farming. Last time I checked, no animal got even close to writing something like a piece from Shakespeare. So basically, it's crystal clear that it's commensurate with human nature that we work, that we perfect ourselves through work, whether it's, you know, washing a floor or producing a magnificent essay. The important thing is that we fulfill our God-given image and bring what he has created to perfection, to completion. So that's one reason why we're called to work. I would say it's natural law.
Okay, okay. And I like where you're going with that, Father. Yet there are probably those of us who may look at our professions, our careers, our jobs, whatever they may be, and really struggle to see, well, how is this doing that? How, you know, like, I mean, you mentioned, well, washing floors or producing magnificent essays or something like that. So maybe there's just this, if it gets into the tedium of every day, you know, day after day after day, we can get kind of absorbed into this mindset of, well, this is a real struggle for me. And it becomes harder to see that we're actually fulfilling our nature and perfecting ourselves, as you said.
That's very true. As you were describing those difficulties in work or the dissatisfaction with one's jobs, I was thinking of my own summer jobs when I was young, cutting grass and it was hot out, or, you know, working in a factory or being a courier. But, you know, I was blessed by someone putting me in touch with the spirituality of Saint Jose Maria. Mm-hmm. And there's a dimension of the cross there. And I remember hearing that your work, whether it is washing a floor or producing an essay or being a courier or whatever, that it could be an adventure, even though you don't like it, you know, if you do it out of love for God. Mm. And you turn that work into prayer. And at times you turn that work into a participation in the cross of Jesus. I say, if you really don't like your job and you can't stand it, I think we still could put love into it and find the Lord, but at the same time, find a better job.
Yeah, okay.
You know, we're called by God to do things that we are inclined to do, things that we prefer. You know, that's also part of human nature. I mean, that's the will. You know, that's, you know, we make choices. You know, those choices are conditioned because we can't always do the work we like. I don't know if there's anybody who's totally satisfied with what they're doing all the time at all times. That's reserved for heaven. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I think even if there is dissatisfaction, work can be an adventure and a medium through which we can become holier and get closer to Jesus Christ and evangelize as well.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Okay,
we haven't even touched Saint Joseph and our Lord and Blessed Mother, you know? But anyway, we'll get
that. No, we will. And in fact, well, so here's a quote from Saint Paul from 2 Thessalonians. He says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: if anyone will not work, let him not eat." It seems like there's even in the epistles of the New Testament, it seems like there's this relationship between the work that we do and the, you know, the provision that we provide for ourselves and for our loved ones, for our families and that sort of thing. And at the same time, I would say that on the one hand, there's goodness in that. I see the goodness of that kind of provision and the necessity of it. But on the other hand, it could get, you could interpret that in such a way to mean that, well, okay, so if I'm not able to work, or if I'm doing something that I view as insignificant, then it just becomes kind of meaningless, or there's no real meaning behind it.
Right. Well, I think Paul means there, those who can are capable of work. And I think it, putting in perspective, work had in many cases in those ancient cultures and even closer to modernity, work is seen as just a sheer burden and not as a
right.
gift.
Yeah.
And not as a means to develop oneself and to find one's imperfection. And so there was a tendency to shirk work and avoid work, because that would be a sign of a blessing and that would be a sign of advancement. The reason, and I'm not going to pick on Aristotle and Plato, but those guys were rich. That's why they were able to write philosophy, because they had the leisure to do it. Thank God. I mean, they worked. I mean, they worked at philosophy and, you know, tremendous contributions to Western civilization.
Yeah.
But my point here is that in those ancient cultures, not working, being dispensed from work, was seen as a blessing and as a badge of honor. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where Paul's coming from as well.
Okay.
You know, maybe there were some aristocratic Christians who didn't work. And Paul said, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, you got to earn your livelihood through work,
you know,
whether it's farming, whether it's a service for somebody else, you know, et cetera.
And that seems to be in concert with a lot of what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. He talks about the laborer deserves his wages. In Luke chapter 10, verse 7, he says that labor deserves his payment. And St. Paul echoes that later on as well. But there's also this sense of that, like you were talking about, Father, there's a dignity to work. There's a givenness to work that is part of our human nature. And it's not something that as Christians, what I'm hearing you say is it's not something that we should seek to kind of rise above, you know, when it got, okay, I've got enough saved up now. In fact, Jesus tells his story exactly like that, right? A man who just builds bigger barns and says, okay, I can take it easy. And destruction comes upon him. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. You know, it's kind of interesting to note how Jesus implicitly and explicitly speaks about the dignity of work. I mean, it's there, you know, in many cases, you have to do some spiritual digging or prayerful digging. You know, when he says, love God whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does he really mean? Does that mean the more I could hang around a chapel, the better? I should hang around somewhat. But the majority of my time should be spent in work. Mm-hmm. And otherwise, that greatest of all commandments doesn't make sense. I mean, we're not made to be on a perennial retreat, unless we're called to be a hermit or a monk, but even there they work.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is implying that we have to work. Interesting to note that the bedrock of the church, which are the apostles, Jesus called them amid their work, you know, while they were fishing.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Matthew was collecting taxes.
Yeah.
I presume the other apostles had their jobs. And Jesus was in the thick of things. He would encounter these people amid their work. Mm-hmm. And there's only one commentator. I mean, you know, if he had an American consultant, or the four evangelists had American consultants who were very practical, listen, get into his teenage life. Get into some anecdotes. You know, maybe he worked some cool miracles when he was 7 years old. Maybe he literally pulled a rabbit out of the hat or a little tiger out of the hat. But it's the opposite. They resent that he gave an impassioned sermon in the synagogue, you know, at the dawning of his public life of miracles and of preaching. And they were astonished. I think it's in all four of the Gospels in some form. They were astonished. Because they were asking, where did he get this wisdom? And they asked, isn't this the carpenter? That's one gospel. Another gospel says, isn't he the son of the carpenter,
Joseph? Yeah.
Yep. Another one says, isn't he the son of Mary? Aren't his brethren with us? So they resent this preaching that comes out of nowhere because he was eminently ordinary. And even Isaiah, he doesn't talk about his carpentry, but talks about that, you know, his voice is not heard in the street. Isaiah describes the Messiah. He doesn't crush the broken reed or snuff out the smoldering wick, and his voice is not heard. And so even 800 years before he was born, there's a comment on his hidden life, you know, those first 30 years of his 33 years. I mean, the most spectacular years of the planet are when God hung out on this planet, specifically in the Holy Land. And, you know, in a very worldly sense, it doesn't make sense that, you know, this is the most spectacular 33 years in the history of the universe. And you're spending time, you know, repairing houses, building farm instruments, fixing doors, being a mason or a craftsman. Why are you doing that? Why are you wasting that valuable time, you know, that we can never recover again? And you only devote 3 years at best to miracles and preaching and all the rest of it. And I think what Jesus is saying is, listen, the greatest saint, which is the Blessed Mother, you know, some people disagree. They say it's St. John the Baptist. I think it's St. Joseph. But anyway, it doesn't matter. St. Joseph and Jesus himself, who's God made man, did ordinary work. Mary spent her whole life until she was assumed to heaven as, you know, working at home. Joseph is the worker. Jesus is that son of the carpenter who goes public towards the end of his life. So there's a very powerful message that our work is intimately linked with our spirituality.
Yeah, very good. Father Peter Arminio is our spiritual director today. We're talking about developing a spirituality of work. What do you do for work? How do you find God there? How do you view your work? And what maybe you're out of work. How has that given you a new perspective on the value of work? Give us a call and join the conversation. We'd love your comments today on how you find God at work and how your work, the work that you do, you see contributes to your own spiritual life. Our number here at The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Or you can send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. The phone number, once again, 888-914-9149. That line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Well, Father, I think that you've made some keen insights already in terms of our Lord and specifically this ordinary time. And that's, I think, one of the things that does continue to haunt most people, I would assume, even if they have what others might consider a rather glamorous job or, you know, a very fulfilling job, perhaps, that there's ordinariness. And that's something I suppose we should come to expect then, yeah?
Yes, and I think we have to make a fuss over ordinariness.
Okay.
Because the Lord did. And in a certain sense, everything's extraordinary. I mean, human existence, the natural resources, which is kind of the raw material for any kind of job, all that is, it's ordinary in the sense that it's not sensational. It's ordinary in the sense that it's not, you know, the eclipse that we witnessed yesterday. But nevertheless, the ordinary is extraordinary, and there's an extraordinary holiness that could be derived from the ordinary. And the church is definitely going in that direction. I mean, with, I don't know, St. Therese being a doctor of the church, she was very much into the little things, the Second Vatican Council, an institution like Opus Dei, where you're hearkening especially on Jesus' hidden life that obviously you're going to create a theology around his actual teaching. But what's interesting to note, one can make a case that, well, we don't know anything about his hidden life. I think we know an enormous amount of information because what he taught in his three last years, he executed in his private life. Everything he taught was expressed in the ordinary, the mercy, the friendship, the love for, you know, in his humanity, the love for his father, was all done in terms of his work. And what's interesting, before he was Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger and even Father Ratzinger, he notices, you know, that his miracles are exceedingly well done. And he is, and that it's a combination of St. Jose Maria and Cardinal Ratzinger. He's more speculative, St. Jose Maria is more practical. But he says when he multiplies the loaves and the fish, he goes big time. Everybody has enough to eat. He does a good job. And there's 12 baskets left over. When he turns his first miracle, when he turns water into wine, it's a lot of it. You know, the commentary says it's between, I don't know, 70 gallons and 120 gallons of water. And it was in a partner. That miracle was a partnership of hard work from the workers to fetch that water in an arid climate. You know, you didn't have faucets in those days. And so that took work. I mean, it was probably, you know, weddings lasted 7 days, so there's no mad rush. And they brought, they hauled that, all those containers back, and he turned them. And then there's a commentary that, you know, we're probably caught up in the miracle, and you kind of missed the little thing there. And the host or the workers there, they taste the wine. They said, this is different. Usually you serve the good wine first.
Yeah,
and then
right.
And when people get a little bit, you know, used to the wine, we'll put it that way, then you could afford to serve the inferior wine because you're not going to notice that much because you've had a couple of glasses already. And he notices, even under those conditions where you don't notice as much because you've been partying so long, hey, you've reserved the good wine for last. What's going, this is not very customary. And so even the wine he produced was noticeably a very good wine. And so we see in action, I mean, St. Jose Maria brings up the fact, even when he rose from the dead, he folded the veil over his face. It was folded and put to one side. And even after the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, he said, collect all the scraps and put them in baskets. So he's kind of down to, he's into the detail. Yeah. Even in the, now the glamorous, melodramatic resurrection, he's cited in one instance, on a shore, cooking breakfast for the apostles. Hey, and he says, children, come back in and have breakfast.
Yeah.
So he's, this is the most spectacular preternatural event, the high point of the history of our redemption. And he's cooking.
He's breakfast.
He's grilling fish. He's cooking breakfast. So, I think we're in good company there, with our ordinary work.
Yeah. It's a very good point, Father. Grateful that you're here to be our spiritual director today, whereas we're talking about a spirituality of work. Again, what do you do for work and how do you view it? Where do you find God? And where do you seek to serve God in your work? Maybe there are specific practices that you employ in your employment. Give us a call and join the conversation. Let us know what those are. Or ask your questions if you're having trouble finding God in your work. Give us a call and ask your questions of our spiritual director, Father Peter Arminio, is talking about a spirituality of work. Our number here in The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Our email address, if you'd prefer, is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to take our first break, but we'll be back with more of it right after this. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conlon. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149.
Matthew and Sal, the work's never done, there's always something new. The files in your hand, you take them to bed, you're never ever through.
Oh, I know what that's like.
They've been working all day.
Taking the files in my head, taking them to bed. Yeah, that's what we're talking about today, a spirituality of work. What role does work play in your life? Give us a call and join the conversation. What role does it play in your spiritual life? That's what we'd like to hear about. That's what we're talking about today, developing a spirituality of work. 888-914-9149 is our number, and innerlife@relevantradio.com is our email address. Our spiritual director today is Father Peter Armenio, priest of Opus Dei. And speaking of Opus Dei, let's talk about St. Jose Maria a little bit about work here. You've brought him up already, Father, but here's what he writes. He writes, "Let me stress this point. It is in the simplicity of your ordinary work, in the monotonous details of each day, that you have to find the secret, which is hidden from so many, of something great and new, which is love." And can you give us a gloss on that, Father? Can you give us some interpretation of that? So how does work become an avenue for love?
Well, maybe I could use a little analogy and then I'll develop that idea of love and work. I mean, an example of love in the details is your wife, it's your birthday, and you're surprised with your favorite dish and favorite dessert.
Okay.
And
yep.
Whether she baked it or bought it. And obviously you're very gratified, not because it's a good meal as much as, wow, she went out of her way, she thought about it, and there it is. Or she's gratified because you wrote a little note and thanked her for, her being such a wonderful wife. A detail, you could make the case, well, she should know that already. You don't need to, write it down on paper. But that detail that is an expression of love. A phone call when someone's sick, a birthday card for a birthday. Love is very much in the details. And why is it in the details? Because holiness is not doesn't consist in doing great worldly things. I mean, some people are called to do great worldly things. And St. Jose Maria said he doesn't care whether you're a governor of a province or you're cleaning bathrooms. Mm-hmm. He said, what I care about is how much is that job getting you close to God, i.e., how much love for God and consequently love for others are you putting into whether you're running a country or you're cleaning a bathroom? That's what's most important. And so what does he mean by love? It means it's not exactly performance, because this country is very much into performance. It's very much into achievement.
Yeah,
we run ourselves ragged to achieve, to make a good salary, to become promoted, on and on, feather our ambitions. But performance is dovetails. I mean, it's sort of like suffering's not the same thing as the cross, but it's the raw material for the cross. And in other words, it's step number one. It's not the only step, but step number one to put love in my work is to subjectively throw myself into it. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to put my heart into it and all my faculties into it. Mm-hmm. Again, whether it's writing a very sophisticated essay on some philosophical thinker, or whether it's, repairing tiles in a bathroom.
Yeah,
I'm going to put my heart into it. Okay, but that's not the only dimension. I mean, I could put my heart into playing tennis, or I could put my heart into, fixing a light fixture. But if I don't know what I'm doing, there's a lot of goodwill there, but I don't know if it's fit to give to God. All right, so I have to objectively try to make it good as well, mm-hmm. depending on my own talents. But I need to, because I want to give my, it's Mother's Day and I want to cook breakfast for my wife. But instead of, cooking a fried egg once over easy, she's got a fried hard-boiled egg and burnt bacon. And she'll give probably her husband, if she's a nice lady, if she's tried to be holy, she'll give him a hug and say, listen, you tried your best. Don't worry. It'll take me a second to make the eggs to my liking. But the ideal is, not only did you give it your best shot, you woke up a little bit early, you bought some good bacon, you made the eggs to her liking, once over easy. well, just optimally fried, the bacon optimally fried, where, you know, it's objectively a good breakfast. So part of that doing our work with love is, you know, throwing ourselves into it, but also going through the trouble to see how can I give God better work. So that's number one. Number two, I want to, this is my gift to God. And this is who gets the most out of Mass? Well, who gets most out of Mass is the one who puts most love in their work and most love in their suffering. You know, the prominent word in the offertory is work of human hands, and it becomes the bread of life. There's a lot of theology there, even though it's kind of it's a relatively simple prayer, and the wine is less work than bread because God does the fermenting. But, you know, those grapes have to be crushed. So there's work, but less. And that's more of a symbol of suffering, where bread is really literally work of human hands that does become, it's turned into the real presence of Christ. St. Josemaria said something, you know, if you take it out of context, it doesn't sound doctrinally sound. He says every single person is called to say Mass at their workplace, to say his or her own Mass. Okay, that not sacramentally, not ministerially, but because our work becomes part of the Mass, that's what the offertory is all about. I mean, it symbolizes our work. That's why people, you bring up, you know, on a more solemn occasion on a Sunday Mass, people bring up the gifts because it represents my sacrifice. That's where the priest says, my sacrifice and yours, meaning, all right, I made my bed for God, I washed the floor for God, I wrote a term paper for God, now spiritually I'm going to put it on the paten, and that becomes nothing less than the holy sacrifice of the Mass, you know, because it's the sacrifice of the mystical body. It's not, that's one of the accidental differences between what happened on Calvary and what happens at Mass. So I don't want to forget to say, because, you know, maybe people have questions or there's calls, that doing that is insufficient. The power to put love in my work depends on background. And what's that background? I've got to spend time in prayer. I mean, not work, you know, speaking with our Lord. I need to grow in love for the Lord. And maybe I could use another analogy. Freshman in college comes back for Christmas break. He or she's been in, her parents live in New York, and she's going to school in San Diego. All right, so she hasn't been home since late August.
Okay.
So she comes home, and there's going to be a number of loving reactions, but different intensities of loving reaction. Her next door neighbor will be happy to see her because the next door neighbor hasn't seen her for a number of months. Her friend, her classmate who lives across the street will be very happy because that's her friend and classmate, but happier than the random neighbor. Her little sister will be even happier than her friend because that's my sister. I have a stronger relationship. In other words, I have a closer bond. And it's a toss-up, but her mom and dad, or mom or dad, will have the ultimate joy of seeing this girl, even though this girl was seen by an acquaintance, by a friend, by a little sister, by a mom, and by a dad. We could throw in the boyfriend. So it's the same person, the same greeting, but a different intensity of love depending on the relationship. So the closer relationship I have with Jesus Christ, well, the more fuel I have to turn my work into prayer, the more love I could put into my work out of love for God.
All right. Well, it's coming together there. I especially like the reminder that at the offertory we are taking our work, our suffering, the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis, and offering them up as that which becomes the very body and blood of Christ itself. So great thoughts there from our spiritual director, Father Peter Arminio, talking today about a spirituality of work If you'd like to call in with your questions or call in with your comments about how you find God in your work or how you can find God in your work, give us a call at 888-914-9149. Let's take a phone call, Father. Regina is calling in from Washington, D.C. Good afternoon, Regina. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. I think, Father, you were just hitting on my question.
Oh, good.
We can do things for the love of God, but how do we get ourselves to love God? And it's not just me. I know that some of the great and small alike having trouble loving God, and we pray, and often the prayer just seems kind of one-sided, or, and you know how people's lives, it seems just so randomly that some are so much more disadvantaged than others, and the negativity in people's lives overwhelm the positive. So how do we go about loving God? You know.
Well, I think we should pray for favors. Yes, we should pray for alleviation of suffering and sickness. You know, that's expected. That's part of being a Christian. But the heavy lifting of prayer, of Eucharistic devotion, of even and hardship, etc., is to get closer to God. And we need to, you know, we need to make a choice that my union with Christ, because he is the victory that has overcome the world, is accomplishing a great good in ourselves and in others. We're a mystical body, and we're winning graces for others. And so we have to see the spiritual life not as a means to alleviate suffering or dilute the uncertainty we experience, as much as I want to grow in my love for God. I was struck, you know, I'm an amateur teacher of the history of the church. I was struck by last Sunday, Mercy Sunday's second reading from St. John. I think it's 1 John 5:5, where the Lord says, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. And then he says, who is it that overcomes the world? He who believes, or she, that Jesus is the Son of God. And Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict and Pope Francis as well, but more theologically and more specifically, those two popes said that faith ultimately means intimate union with Christ. It means embracing everything he says. And when he talked about this victory that overcomes the world, that I do know, that was under a very horrific persecution. And the writer of that gospel miraculously survived, according to tradition. And they attempted to execute him by immersing him in a barrel of boiling oil. And he survived, and they exiled him to Patmos, where he wrote his last epistle, which we call the Book of Revelation. So I think we need to have that kind of attitude, and I don't mean hop to it. You know, we can't hop to anything. We go to the Lord and say, listen, you know, help me be optimistic. Help me find my joy in union with you, in spite of the hardships or lack thereof. Help me thank you for the blessings you've given me. So I don't know. That's my answer. I'm just an employee here. But that's what I think the attitude we should have.
No, I appreciate the comments that you made, Father. Regina, thank you so much for the call. And it is true that sometimes, and especially, and we talked about this a little bit earlier in the program, is that if we see our job as contributing to our suffering in some way, shape, or form, if it's something that we just don't enjoy doing, or if it's something that is actually, you know, exacting some sort of a toll on us, then that can be even more of a struggle in saying that, well, how do I get into this of loving God in and through the work that I do? But Regina, thank you so much for the call. Appreciate it. And thank you for listening as well. We thank you for all of the listeners who are listening, and we ask you and invite you into the conversation at 888-914-9149. So we're talking today about a spirituality of work. How do you find God in your work? Or if you're out of work right now, retired, has that given you a new perspective on the value of work in your life? Give us a call at 888-914-9149 or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We'll be back with more of the conversation on a spirituality of work coming up right after this. Stay with us. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Welcome back to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
We're taking care of business here on The Inner Life today, talking about developing a spirituality of work, finding God and serving God, loving God in and through our work, whatever it may be. Give us a call and join the conversation if you have an example of how you love God through your work, 888-914-9149, or if you have questions about finding God in your work, 888-914-9149. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Centovich, our producer, and Thomas Engesser taking your phone calls today, and to our spiritual director, Father Peter Armenio. Let's go back to the phones, Father. We got Marlene calling in from Florida. Good afternoon to you, Marlene. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Patrick, the other Patrick. Good to talk to you.
Right.
Okay, I'm thinking more of work. Our work, we have our work ethic. It gives us a sense of achievement. I think God put this into us, our humanity, that we work and we feel good about it. And it's, what is it, give a man a fish and he has food. Teach him how to fish. And what is the end of that? But he has not just food, but he has his own sense of achievement. I think without that sense of achievement, as, you know, we have so many wonderful welfare programs and that, but they should be combined with a teaching role so that these people who have to have this welfare given to them, so that they can regain their sense of achievement. It's got to be frustration to have just put your hand out.
Father, what do you think?
That
a sense of achievement. And is that a necessary part of working?
Not necessarily. I think it would. Even if we're doing the most menial task in a worldly sense, I think it should give a sense of achievement in the sense that, well, I've given glory to God. You know, my work is extraordinarily pleasing to God, precisely because I didn't do it out of routine. I didn't do it to get it out of the way. I did it out of love for Him. Mm-hmm. Those rake leaves, I really tried hard to give him the best clean lawn in the neighborhood. Not because I'm going to get rewarded for it, not because people are going to notice. I'm going to do it out of love for God. So, yeah, I think there's different ways to have that sense of achievement. We could have it in an egotistical way as well. You know, listen, I'm better than the other person. Mm. Or I could have it, well, I turn this menial task or this, you know, highfalutin task into an act of love. So
yeah. Okay.
That's my take on that.
All right. Yeah. Well, and that's a standard that could be applied for all sorts of work, right? I mean, that's not, like you were saying before, that it's not necessarily the grandiose things that people might offer in this planet, and that might lead to some sort of notoriety or fame or something or whatever, but it's something that can be done on the everyday level as well, that I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord, it may be. Yeah, okay. Marlene, thank you for the call. Thanks for listening.
Marlene,
appreciate it.
Thanks a lot.
Yeah, appreciate it. Diane out in San Francisco. Diane, welcome to the program.
Hi, good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I've never heard work described the way Father Peter is describing it, and I'll just say it clearly. I always did my job very well, but I really hated working, and I hate work now.
You're honest.
This is a big ask. So I will re-listen to this program, of course, but I need something physical and tangible to help me remember or develop this perspective every day. Can you recommend one book that
Yes.
maybe I could read a little bit?
Mm.
Oh, go ahead.
Well,
I'm
sorry, I didn't let you finish your sentence. I was going to say, if you're working at a desk or on a computer, you know, put a little crucifix next to you, or an image of Mary, or both, so that you're reminded the Lord wants you to turn this into prayer. He wants you to do it for Him, and even though you can't stand it. I could join this distaste for my job, join it to the Lord's cross. And when there's a cross, there's a resurrection. And that's the encounter with Jesus. I mean in this life. I don't mean in the end of time. And so when I'm suffering, or you know, my work is causing me to suffer because I can't stand it, and it's tedious, and it's very ungratifying, I'm going to look at that crucifix and join that to the cross of Christ, which was his last work, was to drag that cross to Calvary. And so I joined it to that. So I would say you have some reminders to keep you in the presence of God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Anything specifically that you can think of as far as resources to read as well, Father?
Yes. Well, the best thing I've found, I mean, I like Laborum Exercens, but it's too speculative.
Okay.
It sounds like I'm biased, but I think I'm still in the right neighborhood. I like In Joseph's Workshop by St. Jose Maria, which is in his compilation of homilies called Christ is Passing By. There's a trilogy of books that have aphorisms. One is The Way, one is Forge, one is Furrow. Furrow and Forge have chapters that are called Work, so that gives you a lot of light on the value and the beauty of work. There's a chapter on study in The Way, but and then in Friends of God, there's a homily called Ordinary Work. And so you got that's plenty of material, and it's practical. You know, it's okay, how do I bring my work to be sanctified, to sanctify me and to sanctify others? How do I do that? What are my dispositions? So it's sort of spelled out there.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. I know, just a quick search on the USCCB website, Diane, might be helpful as well. It comes up with the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, which was issued in 2005, put together by the Vatican, consolidating Catholic social teaching in one volume. There's some great excerpts from that. They're on the website, but you can also read that in its entirety, and specifically Jesus, a Man of Work, that he does, that they talk about there. So thank you, Diane. Thank you for the phone call.
Thank you, Father Peter.
We're down to our last minute, but we got to give a nod to St. Joseph somehow. What is maybe just one or two things that St. Joseph can teach us about work as well?
Well, the very fact, you know, the Church holds him in the highest esteem after the Blessed Mother, there's no quote from him in the gospel.
Right.
Why? I think the silence of the Holy Spirit regarding what he said is also a food for our own reflection and prayer, stressing he was an ordinary person. He did ordinary work. He did not witness the miracles of Jesus. Maybe Jesus told him he would one day, but he would never see it. And his relation with Jesus was, you know, a dad with his boy, adopted, and who worked with him. And he had it. And so Joseph trained Jesus how to speak, trained him how to talk, trained him how to work. And so that's why his title, you know, his prominent title is you know, after being the adopted father of Jesus, the worker. So there, that's the best all I could do in a minute.
In a minute, yeah. Well, that's good work that you did for us today, Father, and we're appreciative of that. Thank you for it. Thank you for all of your spiritual direction. May we have a blessing from you as well.
Sure. God Almighty Father, you sent your Son to teach us how to connect with you through the medium of work by following his example. Help us to get closer to you through our work. And may Almighty God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. God bless. Great being with you, Patrick.
Thank you, Father. Father Peter Arminio has been our spiritual director today. If you'd like to re-listen to any portion of the program or share it with others, go to relevantradio.com/innerlife. Next up is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, our celebrant. We have back again today Father Kevin Ripley. And coming up tomorrow on the program, Father Brian O'Brien leads us through a discussion about dealing with change, especially change in the parish. Until then, grace and peace.